to where you might have already guessed, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. As you go there, just want to start by saying I experienced something this summer that was beyond my expectations, that was beyond my limited hopes. And that was not that I did not win the lottery, could not have won the lottery because don't play the lottery, but I experienced a family vacation and everybody loved it. All 10 people that went. We had shopping, we had history, we had beauty. We went, and for those of you who don't know, we went up to Quebec City and we stayed north of there. We had lots of nice stuff, but we had a swimming pool. In fact, we had more than one swimming pool, one that we could swim in during the day and one we could swim in at night. And that made it a vacation that everybody loved, from young to old. And it was really fun this year because we invested ourselves in summer swimming lessons. And that means, you know, if you've got little kids, right, or you remember young children, there's a fascination with the swimming pool, but there's also a terror of the swimming pool. That kind of limits your enjoyment. Well, this year, we were able all to swim in the deep end. That investment paid off in a great time. So the deep end no longer was too scary to take part of it. It made our vacation. Well, we are, as a church, we're going to dive into the deep end for the next several weeks. We are going to enter a sermon series I call The Big Story, The Big Story of God. And we're going to look at a comprehensive understanding of the story of the Bible. And I want you to think about this. I'm sure that many of you at least, have had this experience of having an acquaintance, maybe oftentimes a coworker, a neighbor, or somebody that participates within a community organization. They're an acquaintance, and they're a person that you don't understand for whatever reason, for their habits, for their attitudes, for the way they dress, for what any number of different things that, you know, like, I just can't figure that guy out, you know? And then you have to spend some time. And when you spend some time, you hear their story. And then you go, ah, now I understand this person, right? We've all had that experience, or at least most of us have. When we get to know the story of the Bible, the big story of the Bible, there's a lot of things then we understand. First thing that we'll understand is the smaller stories of the Bible. The details of the Bible will come into clearer focus because we understand the big story of the Bible. But I want you to think about this, that you might have heard, you know, like I said, everybody has a story, right? And that's a cliche. Sometimes used positively, sometimes not so positively. But I want to say this, everybody lives by a story. Historically speaking, we can look across the annals of time. We look into history, and whether it's Greek mythology or Roman mythology or Native American mythology or Indian mythology, every culture in the world has stories that form the way that they live. And Americans do too, right? We have many different stories that people are living by. The most common one is the American dream. We have values, we have stories that we tell, and that shapes and forms who we are, and who, and all of us personally are living by a story. The Bible is the true story. It's the true story. It is the story by which we are called to live. And it's very important that we totally and we get and we live by the big story of the Bible, because there's many competing stories, like I said, that are out there that we can live by. But Christians are called to live by the true story. So for the next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching on doing this. I did make available a couple resources. One is a Bible that's called the Story. Now, this is not a complete Bible, but it is a is made up of many, many passages from the Bible, and it helps to connect the story of the Bible, because the Bible, as you might be holding right now, is not in exact chronological order, although we do have the beginning, right? Creation at the beginning and consummation at the end of the Bible. Not everything is in chronological exact order. And so this helps you connect. So this is only $6. It's in the back if you'd like a copy back there. And note that we have a new box back there to put any donations you want to give, any, if you want to put your tithe back in that box, just mark it in an envelope. Also, here's another book, and this is just a book written by somebody, by D.A. Carson, who's an excellent biblical scholar, and to help connect the story of the Bible, or the story. So those resources are made available. I'm not going to preach exactly from them. There is a connecting point. The big story of the Bible for us is connected and can be summarized in many different ways, but here's one of them, all right? And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. The big story of God begins at the beginning, and so we're going to go to Genesis now, to the very first part. In preaching out of Genesis 1, I am going to make 3 points, and we are going into the deep end. So look at this next several weeks as your swimming lessons to get well-tuned to living by the big story. I make 3 points this morning from Genesis 1. One, God made it all right from the start. Number two, God made all of it good. And number three, God made human beings in his image very good. All right, so we start out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And like we've already emphasized in our experience of worship this morning, in prayer, and in song, in music, and in word, the Bible draws us into a state of awe and worship. The Bible in Genesis chapter 1 draws its focus on God. It draws us into a world. I could just sit and listen to a good reader of Genesis chapter 1, and it draws me out of myself and into a place of wonder and awe of God. And may we never lose that, of our wonder and awe for God. The Bible is first and foremost a book about God. It contains the way to salvation. It contains truth we absolutely need for our salvation. But it's first and foremost a book about God. But in all the beauty and majesty and glory of Genesis chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 1 teaches 3 explicit things. Number 1, there was a beginning. Number 2, there is a God. And number 3, there is a creation. These seem pretty obvious, but sometimes you've got to point out the obvious, because right now we live in a world heavily influenced by a perspective that has been entitled scientism. You might not be ever heard of that term, but you understand how it plays out. This is how it plays out. If science doesn't explain it, if science doesn't prove it, then it's not true. Or you might be a little softer version and say, if science doesn't explain it, then it's less true. It's not as important. It's not as central. That's a very common view in America and much of the Western world today. Science can explain many things, but there are many things it cannot explain. Science cannot explain the origin of the universe. It can make theories and postulations, but it cannot fully explain our origins. And yet, over the past 100 years, creationism, the belief that God created the universe, has been under severe attack. And that we should note what happens when creation and the belief in creation, that starts to crumble the foundations, right? And so this is absolutely foundational to the true story, to our faith as believers and to the truth of God. The idea that has been propagated that the universe came into being by chance. All right, so let's do a little logic. If the universe, what is chance? Number one, chance is no thing. Chance is a mathematical description of probability. Chance is in and of itself nothing. Number two, nothing cannot produce anything because it is no thing. Right? So nothing can't produce anything. Therefore, chance cannot produce the universe. All right? Now, I'm not here this morning to argue with logical syllogisms, but my goal in the sermon is not to present you with an apologetic, a logical and reasonable argument for creation, but I think it's important to understand, I want to leave you with this idea. Because when it comes down to things, oftentimes the number one criticism that's levied against believers in a God who has created it all is that our belief, or the belief in God, is emotional and irrational. That we believe in God because it explains away things we can't explain. And somehow, if we were more intellectually vigorous, we could accept other points of view, or that it's emotional because we hold on to it for reasons that make us feel comfortable. Now, I just want to say this. The problem with that argument, the problem with somebody saying that is that it's a double-edged sword. It cuts two ways. Unbelief in a creator can also be irrational and emotional. It's irrational because nothing can come from nothing. There's no such thing as spontaneous generation of something from nothing. Okay? But it also can be emotional. Because if there is a God who created the world, then there is, by virtue, a hear me. There I hear me. Okay. All right. My power goes out. God's power never. Created the world, then there is a purpose to the world, then there's a purpose for each one of us, then the most terrifying thing it is a terrifying thought that God will call us to account for not living according to his purpose. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later, but it's a very comforting thought then to say that there's got no God there, and for emotional reasons, one can put away the existence, belief in the existence of God. So this idea that there may be Christians who believe in God because it's emotional and irrational, but that's not the final argument that faith is unreasonable and faith should not be, because it's simply not, that doesn't disprove Christianity at all. In fact, it gives firmer grounds to the faith in God, the Creator.
good, and ultimately, this is good news. The universe did not come into being by chance. God has created it, and God has a purpose. And this is good news. This is good news, like I said, it can be very alarming news, but it's good news to guide us in many different ways. So, point number one, God made it all right from the start. Number two, I told you we were diving in deep, all right? Number two, God made it all of it good, all right? So, in the beauty of the creation narrative of Genesis 1, we read right off the bat, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Right? That was the first day. For five subsequent days, we read again and again that God creates and then and speaks it into existence through and then pronounces it good. He does this again and again and again. And God does it by his word. He speaks the universe into existence. He's not mixing materials. He didn't have anything to work with to begin with. He did this at his word. That's, by the way Jesus performs his miracles, right? He does not cast a spell, mix a potion, as much as we might love Harry Potter, right? God does it at, Jesus did it at his word, and that's the way God created the universe. The only time God uses pre-existing materials is when he creates human beings. In Genesis chapter 2, we read God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and then he created the woman from a rib that he took out of the man. It's the only time God used pre-existing materials in his creative process. The thing to note here, and the most logical and natural question that comes up for us in sitting in our day and age is these days. What about these days of creation? How are we to understand these days? Are they 24-hour time periods? Are they longer time periods? It's a little confusing because there's daytime period, there's days before there's a sunrise and a sunset. Are they really, really long days? What are these days? Especially with the knowledge and what many of us have been taught, that the earth is very, very old, according to some geologists. At least they theorize, right? And all right. So before, I'm not going to teach a class on science, but it's important to address this. And I feel like as a pastor of a church that solidly believes in the Bible and just questions that we all have, I need to make a few clear statements. Number one, the first thing is we are not saved by our mode, by faith in a certain mode of God's creative process. God could have created the world over a long period of time. God could have created the world instantaneously. We are not saved by the way we believe that God created the world. We are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in God. We're Christians. We believe that God is creator first and foremost because Jesus believed in God who created the world. We're saved through faith in Jesus, not the creative process. Now, the belief that God created the world over a long period of time using an evolutionary process or whatever process seems unlikely to me. It seems unlikely to me for a couple reasons, and here's my sticking point. My sticking point is, so when did human beings become turn into the image of God? It seems to me that in the book of Genesis, God creates at his word, and he brings things into existence, and then he creates human beings at his word. And if human beings evolved out of some other species, then when did they turn into the image of God? That's a very troublesome thought for me. I'm not saying in the church we don't have room for those who believe in theistic evolution. We should, as Christians, be willing to engage one another in dialogue, in vigorous discussion over these matters. And we should not divide, by the way, because we have different beliefs in the mode of creation. I think that's critically important for the unity of the church, for its witness to the world, for its willingness to be intellectually rigorous and not back down from hard subjects, and still be united, first and foremost, demonstrating the love of Christ, the grace of Christ towards one another. Because we're not saved through faith in whatever mode of creation. We're saved through faith in Jesus. That's important. That's critical. And what's most critical is that we all commonly, and that works both ways, always, right? All there has to be a continuing respect within the church. But what I really want to emphasize, and like I said, I just have a hard time seeing, both from Genesis 1 and from reasons, understanding in theistic evolution. But what we all need to come to terms with is that God created it good. When God created it, he did it right. This is the emphasis throughout Genesis chapter 1. First creation, later the fall. There were no competing creators, right? Kids might say, then why did God create mosquitoes? What's good about mosquitoes, right? We all have these questions we want to ask God at some point, but I think when we see God, we're going to be blown away by his glory, and we're going to get it, right? But at first it was all good. God did not make any mistakes. There were no competing deities that created other things. Yes, the world is broken in a lot of ways, but fundamentally, originally, the universe, the world was good, and very much of that goodness remains. Other things we should grasp onto as Christians is that the world, like Adam was made out of dust, Eve made out of the man. There's this goodness to humanity, and there's this sense of belonging to the universe. You understand, don't you? Like, I always have to say this every 6 months at least, that we don't, as Christians, believe that heaven is pie in the sky by and by, and that we're floating around in a cloud, and that our material world is evil, and that we want to be liberated from the bondage to our bodies. No, the body is good. Jesus was raised. He lives in an incorruptible body. The universe is going to be remade. We're going to live in a new heavens and a new earth. The final image is not human beings going to heaven. It's heaven coming to earth at the consummation. So it's 2 points so far. God made it all, and God made all of it good. Number three, God made human beings in his image. Very good. On the sixth day, God made mammals. And then finally, we read that God created human beings. I want to look closely at this passage. God said, let us, and there's a startling statement right there that points to a Trinitarian understanding of God. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that, his purpose, they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? What does it mean? Theologians, biblical scholars, Christians over the centuries have written a library full of books of what this means to be created in the image of God. Here's some of the things that have been advanced. What makes us unique? What makes humans unique? Number one, we're rational. We're like God in that we can think. Number two, that we're volitional. We're like God in that we can make decisions. Number three, we're moral. That like God, we understand good from evil. We have a sense of right and wrong. Number four, we're sexual. And that might be a shock to you, but look back at what it says. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Right there, maleness and femaleness are in the image of God. And number five, that's not up there, emotional. Emotional. Are we in the image of God? I think that there is truth to all of these things. However, to a lesser degree, in certain kinds of other creatures, that we see a level of each one of these, rational, volitional, moral, sexual, and emotional, right? So while I think that human beings I think it's true that this is in God's image, I think there's something deeper and more profound that, again, we get in the fullness of the revelation of Jesus. What is it? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, look at Jesus, right? Look at Jesus, fully human, fully divine. Yes, we're going deep this morning. We're thinking about things because we have a worldview that's founded in the creative power of God. Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Human beings are created in the image of God. Jesus was in the image of God as a human being. And Jesus in the New Testament is referred to as the second Adam. Adam as he ought to have been. He's human in the best sense, in what we were intended to be. And what did Jesus do? He imaged God to the world. He reflected the character of God. He mirrored the God to his creation. And that's, I think, the essence of what it means to be created in the image of God. That we have this created capability, responsibility, and purpose. And that's the beautiful thing that we all got to grasp here, is that in the creation, the reality that there's a creation is the reality that grounds us to having a true purpose, not some purpose that I make up or my culture tells me to live by, but a purpose that God, the Creator, the one who made me, gives to us. To image God is that God created human ability to mirror God, to show what God is like. You go back there to the mandate. He gave authority over creation, and we see that manifested in Jesus, right? To image, God created man so we could image God, not so we could be God. And so God set limits. Right? He said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. There were limits and boundaries. This whole thing of what God did in his creation has been labeled the creation covenant. Why God created human beings, right? You don't need to be a believer to be in the creation covenant. The creation covenant is an expectation of God for all human beings. We're all expected to image God. No one can escape the Creator, and no one can escape accountability to the Creator. So, we have purpose, we have responsibility, and there is accountability. We'll see that as it comes. I've made some pretty big points here this morning. And for you, for me as well, diving in deep, I've never preached a sermon out of Genesis 1 for at least 17 years. And the last time it was not this deep. It's hard work, but it's rigorous. We need, this is a foundation to our story. Because if we don't get the big story right, then we're not going to get the little story of our lives right. And here's a few applications, right? We made 3 points. One application of this, and the good news is this. God created, it's no accident. There is purpose and meaning and value beyond anything we can conjure up. And I'm saying that in a world where the message is that we create value. That value is a culturally conditioned thing. But the Bible says that value is absolute. And here's a few applications. One of 100 possibilities is that being in the image of God is being created male and female. When Jesus was asked about divorce, he went back to creation to ground his teaching that sexuality and marriage is intended to be heterosexual, monogamous, and faithful. Jesus grounded it in God's created purpose. Well, you could say Jesus grounded it in his own creative purpose. That's one example. There's a website that listed over 100 possibilities for your sexual identity, for your gender, that you can be 70% female, 30% male. We're living in a world, this is one very clear application. The fall may and has impacted some stuff with gender. But it's the fall. It's not God's created purpose. And I could talk more about that next week. God created human beings in the image of God, male and female, he created them. That's one application. Another application is very personal. You are created in the image of God. You are a body. Your body is good. It's a gift from God. How are you treating your body? It's a part of the creation mandate for us to take care of God's creation. Another application, right? And there's 1,000 applications to this. And here's one that really gets to the core of being created in the image of God. And that is, and really being a part of the new covenant of Jesus. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. James and puts it very bluntly, very succinctly, how being created beings applies to our lives as Christians. He writes, "With our tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is full of vitriol and insult, and we read it every single day. We hear it on the radio. It comes through again and again and again. We live in a slanderous, vindictive, vitriolic world. As bearers of the image of Jesus, of God, and interacting with other human beings who, though fallen and though they may be unbelievers, still are created in the image of God, we are to live lives like this. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray together.
God, we've dove into the deep end here. We've come into your presence. We often don't realize that every time we come to church, we're diving in the deep end. We're gathering to worship you, creator of all. We've got a lot to think about, a lot to reflect on. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do its work. And God, as image bearers, help us to reflect the mercy, the grace, to be the love, the gentle truth, the courageous mercy of Jesus Christ. Help us to embrace this. We're not accidents. We're precious in your sight. There are no accidents in the world around us. Everyone was created with a good purpose and for a good purpose. Everyone was created with dignity and a spark, a reflection of your being. We ask this now in your name we pray. Amen.
You are free to sit or stand as we worship with this new song.
Let your fire fall, consume this offering.
God is an all-consuming fire. Yeah, our God is an all-consuming fire. Oh, our God.